Welcome to the Next Brave Thing podcast. My name is Ella Hooper, and I believe that breakthrough is on the other side of bravery. This podcast features brave stories, emotional health, and creativity to inspire you to take your next brave step.
Welcome back, everyone, to another episode of the Next Brave Thing podcast. My name is Ella Hooper, and today I'm joined with a beautiful friend from Redding, California, and that's Hannah Wilson. So, Hannah, thanks for joining me.
Thank you, Ella. It's an honor to be here.
Yeah, so I'm excited to have Hannah on today, and I knew her back in Redding when I lived in Redding, California. And we got coffee a few times. I remember you leading an event with one of our friends, Margie, back in the day. And I love what you carry and who you are. And I'm excited for this episode because Hannah is a licensed marriage and family therapist, and she has a background in trauma and understanding attachment style, and is so passionate about healthy marriages and family. And I think that's something that a lot of us really, or all of us, I believe, really long for, is healthy connections. And so I'm excited to have you on. But tell us a bit about your clinical background.
Sure. Absolutely, Ella. I'm a licensed MFT in the state of California, and I worked for 3 years at an outpatient facility doing group therapy and individual therapy, and then shifted into working at a private practice where I worked with a lot of families, did a lot of couples therapy, then individual therapy, teenagers, all across the board. And after that, launched my own coaching business where I do spiritual coaching, which is an integration of kind of my clinical base with spiritual keys. So it's not traditional therapy. It's got like a little bit more of a prophetic edge, because I think there's a significant relationship between our spirit, our soul, and our body, and that our spiritual health and our emotional health are actually intimately connected. And even when it comes to trauma and unresolved trauma, there's a significant relationship between our spiritual and our emotional health. And so, I've been coaching for, this will be my going into my third year, and I do classes and workshops and also work with individual clients as well. So a lot of
And I think that I love that you blend the spiritual with the emotional health, and I'm going to put the link to your website and your details. You are such a well of wisdom when it comes to understanding our soul and our spirit. And I think that's been such a journey for me personally of like, where can I think coming into my journey of emotional health, I think I probably tended to blame everything on the enemy or feel almost like not really know how to diagnose or get to the root of what was happening. And what was part of, I think even what we'll talk about today is kind of like understanding trauma and how it affects us, but also understanding some soul care of like what we can do practically to not feel like we're constantly in attack mode and we know how to reclaim that sense of identity. But I'd love for you to kind of just explain what trauma is, like just from a clinical perspective. Sure.
Yeah, I think I can give you a quote on that. Sue Johnson is an attachment therapist. So she's brilliant. She's one of my favorite out in the field. And she defines trauma as anything that shatters our sense of emotional or physical safety. And so I'm sure we can think of moments where something shattered that sense of safety. And if I internalize the fear and the pain, the emotional pain connected to that moment, and I never work through it, you know, it can form a belief system that I can live from for a very long time. It can affect me physiologically, emotionally, can have a profound effect on me if I don't work through it. And if I don't So even surrender the pain, I think, which is where the spiritual connection comes in.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think that that's such a beautiful description. And I think what I love is, as a society, we're becoming more trauma informed, just as humans, because I think back, you know, 15 or how many years ago, I remember Britney Spears shaving her head, and we had a lot of criticism and judgment towards that. Whereas like now we have like, as a society, we have a bit more compassion of like, oh, something's not okay there. Like there's, you know, mental things happening or trauma that's happened. So I think that it's even a beautiful, like everyone listening today, like if we can learn to have a little more understanding of trauma, like then we can actually have a bit more compassion on relationships around us. Because I know a big thing with trauma and how it manifests is like maybe we can't do simple tasks, or right, we find ourselves stuck in, yes, different places. So
yeah,
what are some trauma cycles that people find themselves in that could, you know, like just to help people, maybe they haven't gone through trauma personally, but maybe they have someone in their life and they're like, keep trying to say logical things to these people.
Yes.
And it's not fully landing. So tell me a bit about cycles. Yeah. And
totally. Yeah. Well, something that is encouraging to me, like when I even took a course to become more trauma-informed in my coaching, and 90% of trauma, when we work through it, it actually makes us more resilient. So if you're listening to this and you're like, I have so much trauma, like, no, if you can actually, like, God will help you and empower you to take every painful, fearful, traumatic experience you've gone through, and he will, it, like, I love it, and says in Romans, he'll work all things for good. It's the places that we repress and we ignore, or if we grew up in an environment where there wasn't like language for our emotions, or we weren't given space to process and form a narrative around what happened to us, that can become something that gets internalized, like literally on a physiological level, where, I mean, I think emotional regulation is a word that's very popular right now. We're hearing a lot about it, but where we'll feel, I think, a sense of perpetual emotional dysregulation, which is just feeling emotionally triggered. And so I think that, but just to encourage you, when you work through these traumatic experiences, you can become a more empathetic, resilient, powerful person. And I think, like, even in the mental health world, there are therapists that are really changing the language around trauma and what we've gone through, that like that hard things actually increase our capacity as people when we embrace and work through them. That it builds resilience, it builds empathy, it builds compassion. And so I definitely take that stance with my clients, like when they work with me and they have a narrative where there's been a lot of trauma, the enemy will almost, when I say the enemy, I think like he has a way he wants you to perceive yourself based on what you've been through. But there's actually like an identity that God wants to override and overrule, and a new name he wants to give you in the face of the trauma. And that's where like my faith comes in, because I feel like when we look at trauma and we analyze and understand our motives just from a clinical perspective, we can have a lot of self-insight. But when we see our trauma through the lens of what God's saying over us, and his perspective and his justice on our behalf and what we've been through, we actually get to experience restoration and a new name in the very place where maybe we've experienced the most shame, pain, rejection. All of those emotions are connected to deep trauma.
Yeah. And I think, you know, it's Easter, like, and this episode will come out a little bit later, but it's such a reminder of that there is redemption, you know, and even my understanding of trauma, the things that I've walked through that have been traumatic, just even the hope, even if you look at the science of healing from trauma, like God designed our bodies and the way that he made us is a way to actually build resilience and repair. Like, I think that's what's been so made me full of awe of God and how he made our bodies and how he made us, that he was always wanting to write redemption into our story. And so, you know, I just love that there is a roadmap through anything painful that we go through, because I know a huge part of trauma is the hopelessness that can be attached to it. So I love the language that you're bringing to that. Are there any sort of speaking of a roadmap or guidance, if someone's just gone through something traumatic, what would your advice be,
I can even share a little bit about something for me that came up even this weekend in connection to trauma, because some trauma can look like a single event that happened to you, like a moment of abuse or a car accident, or even a sudden transition, a sudden job shift. And I think another form of trauma can be like just deferred hope over time, where you had an expectation of something and it got, it's just been like continually deferred. And this weekend I was at my cousin's wedding, and I love my cousin. He's darling, but he's like 9 years younger than me. And it was so sweet to celebrate him, but I could feel like there was pain that I've been so busy this year. I've almost, this is just in some way dissociated from the pain of personally for me waiting for marriage, which is something that I'm a marriage and family therapist. Like I love family. I counsel couples. It's like, it literally feels like a calling. And so it's been almost bewildering to me, the process of waiting for this, and even experiences I've had, not recently, but when I was in a season where I was dating more, where it just felt like really discouraging and traumatic. And so I think that I've been so busy that I've almost been able to like dissociate from that pain and that disappointment. But I felt like when the pain came up at the wedding, the Lord was like, don't push this down. Don't repress this. I want to awaken this pain so that like you can release it, so that you're ready to actually receive the redemption in this area. But I'm realizing I'm still harboring some disappointment, not some, I would say like I'm harboring disappointment and disillusionment in that area. And there was just coming back from the wedding, driving in the car, like I just felt like one thing I would say for advice is be honest with yourself when you feel like pain, unresolved pain, repressed pain comes up, and when the Lord touches on it. And sometimes for me, it almost has been like a coping mechanism to spiritualize the waiting or the hope deferred. And I actually felt like the Lord was comforting me and feeling the pain with me. And that in and of itself was like healing a measure of the trauma of the waiting. And so just a vulnerable personal example that just came up. And I think the simple thing I would say is be honest with yourself about the areas where you're still holding and carrying places of deep disappointment. Because I think the residue of unresolved trauma is disappointment. It's like a sense of like any area where you don't feel hope or excitement and where you just don't want to think about it, like that's evidence that I've come to like a conclusion or I'm carrying a belief that is actually outside of like how God sees it. And it's stemming from pain. And so, that was, was one for me.
It's so beautiful and so relatable. Like, I think I just love that you shared that, because I think, I think a big thing that I hear working with clients, and something that I have also come up with, is I think we think that life is going to be this linear kind of, we process pain about that once and never again. But it's like something that we'll revisit processing, or maybe there's onion layers to processing something. But I think the biggest thing, and I actually notice it, it's interesting. I would try and be careful about where I talk about the differences in culture, because I want to be sensitive to it. But I think, and maybe I won't fully go into like how American culture is different to Australian culture, but there's always a common theme, you know, of like, we feel like we should be at a certain phase, or we should be like, we shouldn't struggle with this thing anymore. Or so even like, it'd be good to hear like your journey of like how we, because I think, I don't know if you meet clients and they'll be like, why am I still struggling with this? What, why am I still being single? Or, you know, like, it's almost like they're kind of like prayers are like more like, I need to like rub the genie and like God will grant me my three wishes. And that's my level of extent of like prayer life, if that makes sense. Like, so yeah, I'm kind of rambling, but love to know what you think. Yeah. Like if you can speak to how, you know, there's sort of layers and like where we get this performance of like arrival, like we should be, we should have arrived already. We should be like fixed because Jesus has already done it on the cross. So like, why do we still struggle? And I love your example of your story, because it kind of speaks to like, oh, there's still, we're going to be in process till we die. So like, yeah, if you could speak to that. I don't know if I really asked the question well, but if you want to add to that.
I hear what you're saying. And I think like I'm right there with you. I feel like there's moments when I'll have emotions come up and I'm like, I'm like 17 right now. Like, this is embarrassing.
Yeah.
And I'm in a ministry school. So like, it's like trigger central. So I felt like I've almost, there's like almost an inner regulator that can come up, of shaming and punishing yourself when you feel like you're feeling something that feels immature or embarrassing. And I actually feel like it's so healing to be kind to yourself in those moments and extend grace to yourself. And I think that a lot of times an effect of trauma that remains unresolved is because we grew up in environments where when we expressed like softer or more vulnerable or unattractive, being perceived as weak emotions, we were shut down, or there just wasn't space for it. And so then we formed the conclusion that like we have to kind of manage, regulate, and stuff that down. But I've just found like this year that instead of punishing myself when that comes up for me, I just get really curious. Because I'm like, oh, this is an opportunity for me to experience more compassion towards myself and greater freedom. And so I would say, if you feel an emotion coming up and your tendency is to be embarrassed or ashamed that you're feeling that way, get curious and invite the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Because in that, like anytime we feel dysregulated or triggered, it's an invitation for greater freedom. Mm-hmm. And I think like the prayer that I've prayed this year, because I've had so many moments of feeling those things and thinking like I should be beyond this by now, is that like when I get curious about what I'm feeling and I have compassion on myself, I'm able to process what I'm feeling and integrate the trigger way more quickly than when I shame myself or I shut it down. When I shame myself and I shut it down, it stays repressed and it doesn't get dealt with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's it. And I think when we can bring compassion to it, we remove judgment, which means we can actually deal with what's happening, whereas judgment blocks us from solutions, you know, or hearing God's voice. So I'd love to know, like, I think that something that you speak about really beautifully is the crossover between like the effects of trauma to us spiritually. Yeah. And I think that I think what's challenging is, I know for me, going through something traumatic, I lose a strong sense of trust with myself. And then I've lost trust with God, because it's like, it's just often a very confusing time. And I know like with trauma, there can be a lot of confusion and that can affect us spiritually, you know, and it can really injure our precious sacred souls in that area because of the lack of safety that's connected to trauma. Mm-hmm. I'd love for you to speak into like how you notice like how trauma affects our spiritual walk.
Yes. Yeah. I think like probably the number one relationship between trauma and our spiritual walk is that when we don't process and work through trauma, it'll be the place where we want to self-preserve and control things. And and it will be the place where we struggle to submit to the lordship of Jesus. Like for me, I dealt with a lot of my trauma by just controlling outcomes, like protecting myself from rejection by pleasing people or being passive. And I didn't really experience full freedom from that until I shifted from a place where Jesus wasn't just my savior, because probably I'm a pastor's kid. And I also, I had a lot of experiences of rejection within the church and then with friends and authority figures. So there was like this rebellion that rose up in me from the trauma and this desire to want to control my life. But I still loved God and I still believed Jesus, and Jesus was the place that I ran to like crying after eating like the fruit of my own coping mechanisms. And I went to a lot of things to cope with my fear and my insecurity. And that was probably like all of college and high school. And I had a lot of things that I was in bondage to. One, I think, would be just people pleasing, the fear of man. Also substances. When I was really young, I got exposed to pornography. So there were just a lot of places I would go to dissociate and numb out. And I also had this kind of inherent fear of losing the approval of people. So I really was in a lot of bondage. But I also, you know, was in a church culture, knew what I should and shouldn't be doing, and would kind of like religiously manage myself while still going to a lot of other places to cope with internal turmoil and pain. And I didn't experience the capacity to feel fully freed or delivered from that until Jesus went from a place of just being my savior to my Lord. And I think like journey from slavery to dominion, where we have dominion over our emotions, our impulses, our desires, our dysregulation, all of it, like that doesn't happen until Jesus moves from a place of just being Savior to Lord. But we struggle with lordship issues in the areas we've been traumatized. And so I love, like, there's a quote from Prophet Tomi Ariomi, and he says that the spirit of manipulation is rooted in the fear of losing. But if you want God, you have to lose. So if you want, like, the freedom he brings, the deliverance from bondage he brings, because really he's delivering us from the effects of our trauma, because the effect of our trauma is control, fear, self-preservation, all the works of the flesh. Like, we have to come to a place of fully, fully yielding and surrendering to Jesus. Mm. And so I think that, like, I started to experience that when I got to that place. And I had to be, I was fully done. Like, that didn't happen I was a Christian that whole time, for probably like 8 years of me holding on to control.
Yeah. Yeah. It's so powerful what you're sharing, because I think that lordship is, I think we're in such a self-sufficient age, like where it's like all on our shoulders. And even like in the self-help world, it's really like almost like making yourself a God, like, you know, and making yourself which to me sounds exhausting. Like, I don't want to be a God. Like, but I think what you're saying is really powerful, because it's even speaking to like the subtle areas of our life where we control and manage. And I definitely relate to your story. Whether it's like had, you know, unsafety in church leadership or hurt around that, because sometimes we can put that on the nature of God, like maybe the wounded leaders in our life or the broken people, we almost feel like they project onto who Jesus is. And it's like, well, I don't want to trust or lay down my life to that. And so I know for me, that's been part of my journey of like wiping the face of humans off the face of Jesus to the perfect leader who I can die, like lose my life, you know. And I think it's powerful, because I think the way to healing is an upside down way. Like, it's often like letting go and letting go of control and stepping into trust. So tell me a bit about, like, even about repairing trust with God, or maybe like being in a place where you could, it sounds like you had a relationship with Jesus, so you could probably differentiate, this is just humans being leaders,
yes,
rejecting me versus like Jesus rejecting me. But tell me a bit about your trust journey in that.
Yes. Yeah, that's so good. I think something that I always ask my clients is like, do you have an emotional bond with God? Because there's a difference between, you know, having a spiritual understanding of God and an emotional bond with him. And if you read the Bible, he wants an emotional bond with us. He's a father, and he wants us to abide like so intimately with him that it's like he's a husband to me. And I think that the way that you, if you feel like you're struggling with that because there's a lens you're seeing God through that's broken because of a relationship you had with a pastor or a dad or a mom, just make space for God to rewrite that narrative by spending time with him. I think it's really, really simple. That's what it was for me. I started genuinely spending time with God just for the sake of spending time with him. And I started to experience like, oh my gosh, you understand me so intimately. Mm. You know me like no one else. And I started to just have love encounters with God, and it wrecked me. And it brought me to the place of even trusting his discipline was actually because of how highly he esteemed me. Like, I don't know if you've seen, I'd love this movie so much, but have you seen Little Women, the newest movie?
Yes. Yeah.
So when I was flying back from England watching it, and I'm like, oh, this is it. But the part where Jo shares her writing with, I think his name's Frederick, but he's amazing writer.
The German.
Yes, the German professor. Yeah. And he challenges her on her writing, because she's just writing these horror stories. She's not being authentic. She's writing what's going to sell, but there's so much more in her, and he can see it. And she's so offended, but he tells her, like, hasn't anyone ever taken you seriously? And I think, like, what I experience, even the discipline of God or the hard moments of letting go and surrendering, as like, I so trust his value for me, and that he is the author and the designer of how I'm going to function. And so if he's asking me to release something, let go of something, there's nothing more precious to me than the freedom I find in him. And there's also like an inherent trust that like he highly, highly values me. He takes me seriously. So his discipline, I see it as love. Whereas before, I think I would interpret like any form of discipline as like a rejection or a control, because there were people in my life growing up that I felt very controlled by. And so I initially, like, there was a rebellion of, I don't want anything controlling me. But when I got reintroduced to like what God's actually like, there was a freedom from like the fear of him controlling me, because I started to just encounter his love. And also I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that made a big difference, because I hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit before that. And that connected me to his heart in a way that I'd never had before that.
Yeah. Because the Holy Spirit reveals the Father. Yeah.
So
yeah.
True.
That's so powerful. Yeah. And I love that you're saying that, because I kind of even chuckle to myself, because I relate to your story of control so much. my biggest trigger has been around autonomy. Like, don't make me do something I don't want to do. And because we live in a fallen world, and it's not even necessarily like, I love to fully even take ownership for myself of like, it may be not someone trying to control me, it may be my interpretation. Think for me it's really interesting, because similar to you, like, I hate the feeling of being controlled, but then find myself being controlling, almost like in subtle, sneaky ways. Like, it hasn't always been like outward controlling of people. But I think a big thing that you hit on was people pleasing. Like, for me, when I realized like that's manipulation, that was like a hard reality truth of like, oh, I'm trying to control people's perception of me.
Wow.
Less about like, oh, I'm trying to control a person to do something, because I think people think of control as like, I'm trying to control my husband to make him go to therapy with me or something, like, you know, whereas like, I think that for me, it was like more the controlling of my perception and the editing of who I am, rather than being who I really am, like the authentic version, you know? And so I don't know, like, how have you noticed? Yeah, like, how have you noticed I'm sure it's been like a process of letting go of control, but like, how have you noticed like the freedom from control? Like, you mentioned love and trust, but can you speak to control a bit more?
Oh gosh, such a loaded question. And there's so much with what you said.
I know.
There's so much there.
Yeah.
Where do I start with this? I think for me, I just recognized how much more exhausting it is to hold on to that. Like I can't control what people think of me. It's like almost accepting what I can't control helps me to let go of control. Like,
yeah.
The thing I think that I'm preventing in holding on to my life instead of like blissfully losing my life, like it's going to exhaust me. It's going to exhaust me, and it's not going to be fruitful. Like I'm going to bring another movie up because I'm and I use movie analogies, but yeah. I went to the Middle East on a mission trip, and I was watching Finding Nemo on the way back. And while I was on that trip, there was a lot of levels of control I felt like I was letting go of, because there's like someone very close to me who feels called to that part of the world. And I could feel like my own, like, but you have this gift set, like, but I'm like, this is actually control. Like me wanting to bring these things up, I'm trying to stop you from engaging in this dream because I don't want to lose you. And wow. I can't control like what God's going to do in your life. But also there's a side of it where it's okay for me to grieve that might significantly change things. But I could just see how it was operating in me. Like, but you also have this part of your calling, like, you know, or this or that.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
And then I was like, if we were flying back, and I don't know if you've seen Finding Nemo, but it's an incredible movie when it comes to control issues and healing from trauma, because Marlin has this inner vow and this inner agreement he makes, which is, this is something I'll say, like a lot of times what happens with trauma is we have a traumatic experience and then we make an inner agreement or an inner vow. Like you're saying, like, I felt controlled, and so I'm not going to let anyone control me. But in that, like, I'm inviting control because there's like a spiritual entity that's attracted to that vow and that agreement. And so like Marlin has this inner agreement, but it's perpetuating, like Nemo's feeling smothered and controlled. And there's that part where Dory tells him, like, you have to let go. And then he asks, like, well, what happens if I let go? And she says, I don't know. And I was thinking about my own, this person that's close to me, not wanting to lose her, but there's a freedom in letting go. Like, I don't know what happens if I just release and fully, fully invite you to step towards everything you feel called to, and I can grieve it, but it's freeing to just let go. It's freeing to just release it. And also accept that, like, there's a surrendering of outcomes in that there is like a loss of our perception of protecting ourselves from something. But
yes,
there's way more freedom there. Just for me, I've just found there's way more freedom there than living from fear.
I love that you have brought this up, because these are the sneaky, subtle ways that control gets in.
Yeah.
Because so many times. Yeah.
We work because they're self-aware, yeah.
If they're self-aware, yes. Because I noticed for a long time my codependence showed up because I was learning so much about emotional health. I would want to teach people around me and almost like use a good thing, like to control someone to make me okay. And I think that's where we can get into it, like in subtle ways, because it can be clothed in, I'm helping someone. Like, this is a good thing. Like, you identifying your friend's call that yes, it's multidimensional totally. Is totally a good thing. And then it's so sneaky to like, because it's like, yeah, it's a good thing for I want this person in my life to be more emotionally free. But it's like, also, am I just doing it to make me okay?
Mm.
Like, you know, so I'd love, yeah, just to like speak to the subtleties of control and manipulation, because I think because I'd had more caricatures of what I thought a controlling person was, or a caricature of what a manipulative person was, like this more witchy kind of character. Yeah. But really, it's the sneakiest things. Do you have any more examples of those kind of things, the sneaky little control things that could get in?
I mean, it's played out for me in other ways. I remember just another story. Like, I remember I was having a powerful conversation with my dad on the impact of his behaviors, and I was being powerful and communicating bravely. I was using all my Danny Silk tools, but the motive was control. The motive was to punish him. The motive was to protect myself. which was all based in fear. It wasn't based in love. And so I could have done the exact same thing. And if the motive had been love, it wouldn't have been wrong and it wouldn't have been perverted. But because the motive was fear, he did not take it well. It didn't go well. And I ended up the Lord said, I need you to apologize to him, even though it felt justified. Like what I did felt justified because I felt genuinely hurt. But I knew my motive in being his therapist that night was to protect myself and control an outcome. And so I apologized. And then I felt like this spirit of offense break over me when I did that. And and the Lord brought me to a verse where it says, every time you're obedient, when the Lord convicts you in a moment like that, there's a divine healing that's released. So I felt like even a healing in our relationship when I was willing to humble myself and move in the opposite spirit, because it's always been a little bit of a power play between us. And that's probably where a lot of my control issues stem from. And so I think a simple tool, if you want to just do a litmus test on what your motive is in a moment, is if I'm honest with myself, is the root of why I'm doing this love and freedom? Or is it fear? And if it's fear, how can I challenge that in some way?
Yeah. So yeah.
When we have unresolved trauma, there will be kind of deeply rooted fears that end up motivating us. And God wants to deliver us from that through surrender, which, like you said, is the opposite of what would feel safe or what we naturally think to do.
Yeah, that's such a great example. How do people discern, because I think sometimes, how do I word this? Sometimes we can feel, I know a big thing that I had to work through in going through scary things and painful things, because a lot of the time you can have this foreboding, is something bad going to happen, or even intrusive thoughts.
Yes.
And sometimes it can feel even spiritual, or we can confuse it with is this God's voice? Is he warning me about something? What is it, how does trauma play into that kind of discernment? Because I think that's been a huge thing that I've probably sharpened in the most in the last 10 years is what is a spirit of fear?
Yeah.
And what is, I often, even in villainizing other people if they're being spiritually, how do we grow in the gift of discernment is my long way of asking the question.
Right. This is so good. I wanted to touch on this.
This is good.
I think again, this is another spiritual consequence of unresolved trauma is it can create a hyper vigilance and an interpretation of things that it becomes off. So we can feel we're really righteously discerning an environment, but actually because we have unresolved pain around control or a previous leader, we are not rightly discerning it. It affects our lens and our capacity to see. So I think two things I see when there's unresolved trauma, and this is something I've observed in me, is there's a hypervigilance where even on this, I'll just go there. On this trip, there was by this person that I care about, not only was she feeling called to something dramatic, but there was also someone pursuing her, and it reminded me of guys that had hurt me in the past. And so I immediately went into villainizing him and justifying it as I'm discerning a spirit. And I felt the Lord really checked me of Han, this is reminding you of previous painful experiences. So check yourself. This is very quickly moving out of the realm of, maybe there is some stuff you're discerning, but because of past pain, it's very quickly and righteously judging into criticism and feeling like I need a protector, which is also very controlling. So that's one side of it. I think when we have unresolved pain, we can think that we're discerning something and it's actually just criticism and judgment and self-protection. So I watch out for that. And a way to like navigate that is to ask someone really close to you that knows you well, like, am I seeing this correctly? Or is there like a lens here connected to previous pain or an offense? And that's where community is really powerful. And I've definitely had people call me out of like, I think you're reacting. On the other side of it, I think we can gaslight ourselves out of things we're discerning in the name of honor. And that's another side that's also really important. And that's another place in if you're prophetic and you've been shut down again and again, or you've been in really controlling relationships or environments, like you can literally be gaslit out of what you're feeling. And I don't think you should ever like muffle the witness of the Holy Spirit in the name of honor or like because you fear man.
Yeah. You're hitting on it so well and giving such great language to it, because I think I pendulum swung to the other extreme of like, oh, I know that I have a bias and I know that like I don't want to villainize people. I don't want to label or dehumanize people by saying that they're this thing that I'm discerning. But then it's almost like I've lost my sense of self and self-trust of like, actually, I didn't need to. And I think being a leader helped me sharpen that, because I think when you're leading people, you're creating protection in an environment. So you're wanting to make sure you are discerning and bringing accountability to situations. Probably you have more responsibility of that when you're in a leadership position. Yeah. But it is like it's a skill to sharpen, because I think there's the really, I notice in a lot of church culture is like, we're quick to label they're a Jezebel or they're this spirit or whatever, and they struggle with this. And I'm like, if I can discern things in other people, people can totally discern things in me. None of us are innocent here. Like, you know, but we are innocent, but we're like, you know, it's just this thing of like calling higher, of like, we actually have to see how Jesus sees. But yes. I think the way that you describe that is so good. In just sharpening that awareness of like, oh, I need to actually not gaslight myself. That's so good.
Yes.
Yeah.
And sometimes when you felt like, when you even have judged yourself as like, well, this is an issue for you in the past, so you could be being judgmental. Like, I just want to say that, like, if you're being harsh, like if you have a harsh or suspicious attitude towards like your own capacity to discern, you can gaslight yourself out of what you're feeling. But that's where I think the whole, like a relationship with the Word of God, because God will like confirm or refute things when I read the Word so much. Like what I've like assumed, like he's just challenged my assumptions or my discernment or validated my discernment through just spending time in the Word, and also healthy community of people who like you trust that you can process with, but not like gossip processing, but genuinely tell you the truth.
Yeah.
And I think like, I love what you're saying about like labeling people like that they're Jezebelic, or, you know, he's carrying a strong Leviathan spirit. I mean, I've definitely done that, and more, like I think maturity and like getting to a place where you really are delivered from that, like, victimization and that trauma is like, I feel like I am always just responsible for how I regulate my own emotions around it and how I respond. And that's where the freedom is. It's not really, like I discern it, but then like past that, my responsibility is how I react. And that's where I find freedom, is when I'm not letting you affect me, when I'm not afraid of you, when I'm powerful myself.
That's so good, because I think you're hitting on something powerful. The only reason I judge, I've learned so much. Like, judgment is such a great indicator to me. It gives me such good information. The only time I actually really judge is when I feel powerless. when I feel like that person's going to take over me or not be able to, I don't know, if that thing that person reminds me of, they're going to trap me in this cycle again, or I'm not going to be heard, or like, that's usually when I use judgment.
Yes.
Is when I feel powerless. So I love that you're hitting on regulation to like, my job is me finding, you know, empowerment in that place of regulation. Can you tell us a little about how to regulate?
Yeah. Oh, so good. Love what you're saying. I'm like, yeah, that's it. I'm definitely going to take that line and use that with clients. How to regulate. So what happens when we get triggered is we're having like an emotional and often like a physiological reaction, and our emotions and our body are very connected. So you feel scared, your heart starts racing, your body tenses up, and then you feel like when I'm dysregulated, my capacity to respond from a place of, from a powerful place feels lessened. From a place where I won't violate my integrity or react. And so I think like rest and living from rest and prioritizing rest is really important. And I find I get a lot more dysregulated, and my grace and my capacity for environments and people like significantly lessens when I'm not prioritizing rest. And rest for me looks like exercise. It looks like creating margin in my day for me to connect with the Lord. I am not an extrovert, so I'm an internal processor, and I know myself, and I know I need time like to detox from everything I internalize and pick up on from. I'm in ministry school right now. I see clients. I'm in like really, really heightened emotional, spiritual environments all day. So if I'm not taking time to like do my liver detox, which is me just sitting in the presence of God, reading the word, soaking, doing something I enjoy, when I don't do that, like my capacity to regulate my emotions, my grace for people, my trust of like, is this my thought? Like discernment,
yeah.
Even, like, is this my thought, or is this, you know, what I'm feeling in the room? Like it just completely goes down. So I would say like if you haven't learned to like recognize what self-care looks like for you, because everyone's wired differently. So what like is going to give you life, Ella, might look different than me. But like thinking about what is life-giving and what is something that connects me to the present moment, because that's going to help my nervous system to come into that parasympathetic state. And when I'm there, I'm rested and I can think more clearly, I'm more created, I'm more connected to my spirit. And I think we don't rest enough.
Yeah. And we don't know how to.
Yeah. Or know how to. That's where I say yourself, like, what gives you life?
Yeah.
What helps you relax? I always ask clients, like, when do you feel the most like yourself? If you don't know when that even is, like, that's where we're even going to start.
It's such an experiment. And
because
I think I've seen a few like Christian counselors talk about like when you're so dysregulated, like hearing God in that state, like I think that God can ultimately intervene and speak to us and he can obviously like regulate us. Yeah. But sometimes I notice like if prophetic words, like it's even like when you do a ministry trip or you're like giving out so much spiritually, but you're exhausted, like that's something to, I think, be conscious of, because when you're dysregulated, you're not as your most clear, like being like a conduit self. Could you speak just, you know, and we'll probably wrap up soonish, but just being regulated and the prophetic, like how those can kind of go hand in hand.
I mean, I can just speak into how I'm wired and, and then maybe that'll connect and you can even tack in on for you, friend, like what you've learned, because we have both gone through ministry school and we've been in ministry. And there's a very big difference between, for me, there's a really, really big difference between just ministering and letting the Holy Spirit use me to minister to others and receiving and resetting. And when I, it's kind of what I was saying, when I neglect receiving and resetting, the symptoms for me are I'm emotionally numb. I'm scrolling on this thing, checking my notifications impulsively all the time because I know it's a symptom that my nervous system's dysregulated. My sleep gets off. My digestion, it affects my digestion. It affects all these things. And I have been like this, the pace of second year for me with even what I chose to do. Like I took 7 trips this year and I chose to do my business on top of like the schedule of school. So I was so busy and I had to, I recognized that like I was really, really, there was a point when I got really disconnected from my emotions. And I was actually like not even enjoying the ministry anymore because I was so like overwhelmed because I just had gone from thing to thing to thing. And when I start to feel like in those settings where I'm pouring out that my heart isn't connected to it, that's like a red flag for me that I need to pull back and set some boundaries and start to like reset and receive. And I think it's pride to think that we can go, go, go. And no matter if you're introverted or extroverted and not take space to receive and to rest, like we're designed to live from rest. And a symptom of trauma, I think, is almost an addiction to stress, like a symptom of unresolved trauma. Like we get addicted to the fast pace and the adrenaline spike of like go, go, going. And it's also like, I think a tactic of avoiding what we're feeling, avoiding anxiety. And so usually like after a really, really busy week, I'll have like an, when I'm trying to rest, it takes a little bit of time because I'm dysregulated and there's no shame in that. I have to push past like the weariness, the any anxiety that I didn't process. So I don't like dive right into like a spiritual practice, like reading my Bible. Sometimes I'll like walk or exercise first because that gets me into my body. And then it's like way easier to connect spiritually. So I hope
that's
what I'm
so, that's so good. I mean, because I think, I mean, I've had seasons where it's like you're giving out on empty. And I think I notice I'll have the most impact with someone when I am fully connected to myself and to God, not just God, because sometimes I think they're both so connected because he's connecting to you. You know, it's like this when I like when I am like connected to what's happening in my heart and my emotions and acknowledge it. Like I know it's almost like it's the put the oxygen mask on you before you can put it on everyone else. Because I want to show up if it's a client or whatever with connected to the hope that's throughout my story. And so if I'm dysregulated and feeling like, where is the hope in my story? Like I can't really bring people into that place, you know. So that's where I've been really challenged, and then like, you know, had to work through shame of seasons where I was just kind of so busy
in survival.
You know, you're in survival mode and you're like, oh, I was definitely praying for people and caring for people, and I'm sure God uses it all, but I'm also like, oh, I just don't want to, moving forward, I don't want that life.
No, you know, same, friend. And I think there's space, because we can get shame when we're really busy. Like I feel, I've even felt like guilty of like, I feel so, I'm giving you a prophetic word and I feel so numb right now. Or like, that's hard at all. And then it's still like wrecking them. But I feel like, oh no, this is not my, like I'm past spent. But like, there's almost there, we can get ashamed of that. I think God knows like that sometimes we're overextended. I just think that this of living from rest. I agree with you. I want to live from rest, because when I live from rest, I'm connected to my heart and I'm connected to his heart.
Yes. So good. I love this. This has been such a rich conversation on topics I just think about a lot. So it's so fun to think, just talk to you about like the blending of the spiritual and the emotional world. And I'd love for, just sort of in closing, like, is there anything that you feel like burning on your heart in this season, or something that you're noticing like, oh, I'm constantly talking about this with clients, or mm-hmm. it might be on the topic of trauma, it might be connected to your story, but what are you noticing is highlighted in this season that you find yourself kind of either, yeah, working with clients on or having conversations around?
Mm. Gosh, such a good question, Ella. I think like I truly, this is more like a prophetic declaration, but
oh, I love it.
I truly believe that we are in a season of restoration. Mm. And I truly believe that God is restoring what's been stolen from a lot of even multi-generations of families. And that there is, I think, I just see a lot of, like, as I know we're millennials, I feel like there's a lot of millennials who have been in a process of literally like leaving the systems of Egypt, like the things that have been familiar to them, but also have been familiar to multiple generations before them. And that we are in a time where it's time to cross over. It's time to cross over out of what we know, out of what we're familiar with, into the new thing. And it might cost us what we fear losing. It might cost us what's comfortable. It might cost us our self-preservation, but it's going to be worth it. And what the other side looks like, it looks like nothing we've known. And it's better. And it's really hopeful. But we have to be honest with ourselves about the places of pain or disappointment or weariness that we're still harboring, so that when we cross over, we're not bringing that with us into the new land. Mm. And I think a lot of us are, I feel like for me, I'm just shedding some of that on a deeper level before I go. Yeah. But I, so that I can accurately see and receive like how actually great and good God is, and how much he really does want to restore every area that's felt like diminished or stolen. And I just believe we're in that season. So I would encourage anyone listening, think about what you feel like the enemy stole, and then ask the Holy Spirit, what does it look like to take that back? And what is it going to cost? Because it will cost something, because often it, like freedom is connected to what we fear losing, because that's what controls us. But don't be afraid to let it go, because it'll be worth it.
Mm. Wow, that's so beautiful and resonates so much. I connect with that so much in this season.
You, Ella. I feel that for you.
Yeah. I receive it, because a huge part of me moving back to Australia has felt like a big loss. Mm. But it was in it, but it, you know, I've heard it sort of described as like there's dirty pain and clean pain. Like there's the despair, oh my gosh, I've lost so much. And then there's like, oh, this is just painful. It's a loss. Yes. Like, you know, and so it's really that sort of like, it's not the despair loss. It's more of like, oh, but when I kind of made the decision in moving back to Australia, there was this like, you lose to find. And I don't know what I'm going to find, but I know the promise is when you lose something, you do find something. Yes. And so, yeah, as you're sharing that, I just feel so encouraged, and it's such a beautiful, yeah, thing. So thank you so much for sharing that.
Yes.
So my final question is, the podcast is called The Next Brave Thing. Like, and it's all about courage. And I think that to lose control, we have to be courageous enough to let go of our self-preserving techniques. So tell me a bit about, just give our audience like how do we pull strength to have the courage to let go?
Mm-hmm. Oh, gosh. I think see what you're grabbing a hold of, right? Like there's something you're grabbing. If you can't see the better thing that you're grabbing, that's so much worth, so much more than anything you're losing. If you can't perceive that and receive that, then you're not going to do it because it won't feel worth it.
Yeah.
Like even with going back to Jo when she wrote Little Women, like it's because she'd been like provoked that she was a great writer and that there was something like profound that she was carrying. And then suddenly she had vision for what she was carrying the whole time, which was this beautiful memoir and story of love about her and her sisters. But it was, she couldn't see it until like there was this almost like cut from this person that actually broke something off and opened something up. And so I just pray for like the grace to see the better thing you're grabbing hold of with anything that you're letting go. Like any no is unto a greater yes. And so what is the greater yes?
Beautiful. So well articulated. Thank you so much, Hannah, for coming on today. I will link all of your website and your Instagram so people can follow along. I know you do workshops on relational wholeness and different kind of webinars and workshops and stuff, which is such a great resource to people. So anyone listening who's hungry for more of the emotional and spiritual intelligence, because I think that you really walk in that authority in that. So thank you so much for coming on today.
Such a joy. You're amazing.
Thank you.
Thanks for listening today. Please download, share with your friends, and write a review. If you would like to book in a life coaching session with me, go to my website at www.ella-hooper.com or follow me on Instagram at Next Brave Thing Podcast.